Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. And I hope everyone's having a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles. This is our third day, I believe it is. What I'd like to go over this morning, for the benefit of all of us, and especially those that are new, is just an overview of the question that Mr. Armstrong asks every year to Feast of Tabernacles. Why are we here? But as we cover these things, ask yourself, why am I here? Why are you here? See, why am I here personally? And so we'll go over some basic scriptures, and then hopefully by the end of it, tie it into where we are today in this end time. So to begin with, let's look at one of the first reasons why we're here. Please turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and we'll just hit one verse here. Chapter 23, in verse 34, it says, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the eternal." Now, you go on to read, and it shows about the first and last days, our offerings and all that, but I wanted to focus on verse 34 because here is a command from God, and if you notice, it says, for 7 days unto the eternal. See, these are not Jewish feasts. These are 7 days unto the great God. So they really do apply to all mankind. And as I've said before, the majority of mankind just aren't aware of it yet, but they will be at some time. Notice also in next book over in Deuteronomy, this is just kind of a quick review here of one of the reasons why we're here. Deuteronomy chapter 16. We begin in verse 13. It says, "You shall," God says, "observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress, and you shall rejoice in your feast, and you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates." Verse 15, 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast. See, this is a sacred time for us, brethren. Sacred feast unto the eternal your God, in the place which the eternal chooses. And that's where we're at this year. This is the place where God has chosen. "Because your God, the Lord your God, will bless you in all of your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice." So what he's saying here, God blesses us throughout the year, see? And if we're following God's commands and laws and those tithing laws, that second tithe is put aside. Even though God says keep it for yourself, it's still holy money. So if we're faithfully keeping that second tithe, just as the first tithe, when it come feast time, we'll be able to truly rejoice because we'll have that money set aside. But it's set aside for a holy use. See, it's a sacred time, these 7 days. So now let's go to another second reason to be here, and it's right here. I just kind of skimmed over it a minute ago. But notice back in verse 11, this has to do with some of the summertime feasts, but just want to point one thing out here in verse 11. "You shall be morbid in gloom and doom." No, you shall rejoice, God says. That's what we need to be doing here. Rejoice. Notice verse 14, back to the Feast of Tabernacles. "And you shall rejoice in your feast." Are we rejoicing here, brethren? I hope so. I think we are. I see a lot of happy attitudes and faces. And notice verse 15 again, at the last sentence there. He says that, "Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you surely become depressed." No, so you surely rejoice, see? So that's the second overall reason we're here. God says to rejoice. Notice back in Deuteronomy 16 again, just to point one little thing out about that. Wait a minute here, where am I at? Leviticus 23. I'm going backwards in my notes, something different. Leviticus 23. As long as it still works out. Oh, I see. I'm definitely going backwards. I was in Numbers. I went backwards too far. No, we're not far enough. Leviticus 23. And notice verse 39. God says here, Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Eternal for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day, so that's the two holy days during this period. And you shall take, verse 40, for yourselves on the first day the fruit of the beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. That's how they used to dwell in booths or temporary dwellings. And today it's not conducive to, drag a bunch of palm leaves around the country and set up. So we in this end time, we use motels, hotels, or cabins in the mountains sometimes. But it goes on and says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. So God expects us the whole time here to rejoice. And sometimes it's not easy to do that when, human nature kind of rubs each other the wrong way sometimes. But remember what the theme I was hoping to set for this feast in the opening night that just kind of came is, and Mr. Armstrong touches on it a lot in his sermons, in that Psalms 133, that unity. Because we really have to be of that one mind of Jesus Christ, the same mindset of Christ. Another reason that we're here, and Mr. Armstrong has touched on this, and I always try to come back to it, because this is one of the very things that God's church as a whole today has just simply forgotten. It's so simple, but it's the primary purpose of us being called at this time. That's to become teachers. We're not being called just for salvation, just because we're the first fruits. We're not just being called to be the first to be saved or in salvation. We're being called for a specific reason, that is to become teachers. Now I want to read from you just a couple of excerpts. You should have known this was coming, from Mystery of the Ages. Just a few excerpts here. In Mr. Armstrong, there's actually literally hundreds of excerpts pertaining to this in Mystery of the Ages, but I just want to get some highlights, a couple of them. On page 132, listen to what Mr. Armstrong says. He says, the church was called to be trained to become rulers and teachers in the kingdom of God when the tree of life shall be opened. See, it's not open yet to the world as a whole. Meanwhile, he says, the Holy Spirit has been closed to all but the prophets and called out ones of the true church. So, yes, there's a lot of biblical knowledge out there today, a lot of biblical knowledge, and there's a lot of people that have bits and pieces of truth, but that they simply are not called, and without the Holy Spirit of God, and that's only going to come to you through obedience. God's Word says He gives His Spirit to those who obey. Well, the vast majority of mankind, regardless of how much biblical knowledge or even scholars, they do not obey God. They don't listen to Jesus Christ and obey Him, so they simply don't have God's Spirit. They've been cut off from mankind from the beginning. Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, and I see, here's the thing too, and the only ones that have had it down through the years before the foundation of the New Testament church were the prophets of old, especially there's very few that were called by God down through the ages. God placed His Spirit in them so that He could work with them. Mr. Armstrong goes on to say, let me just read that sentence real. Meanwhile, the Holy Spirit has been closed to all, see, but, in other words, except for the prophets and the called out ones of the true church. The prophet Joel foretold, it shall come to pass afterwards, after the 6,000 years of this world of Satan, that God will pour out of His Spirit upon all flesh. This shows the incremental stages of God's plan. After Christ returns, then that Spirit will be available. He goes on to say, meanwhile, it was necessary for God's purpose that the Holy Spirit be given to the prophets and those specially called out for what? For training to become rulers and teachers under Christ when the government of God is restored to the earth over all nations. In calling out the true church, Jesus said plainly, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. John 6:44. Mr. Armstrong hammers that home all the time in his messages. The church, he says, is merely the first fruits of salvation. And then he goes on to say this truth will be made clear later on. Let me see. Another brief passage is on page 228. You can jot that down when you have time to look it up. Page 228. I may go a little over time on this message, but I've prepared just in case, because it's a little bit shorter sermon from Mr. Armstrong. Page 228, Mr. Armstrong says in the middle of the page here, he says, therefore, once again, let it be emphasized that the purpose of the church is not merely to give salvation to those called into the church, but to teach and train those predestined and called into the church as instruments God shall use in bringing the world to salvation. See you at a later time. Now, this is a very important statement here, because I have written off to the side of it. This thing is written in so much. I put, they didn't get it. Because you listen to that last Pentecost message that Mr. Armstrong gave from 1985, and he was scolding the ministry and the brethren. He said over and over, brethren, you just do not get it. And he was going into the purpose of us being first fruits, which is not to be just called to salvation first. And that seemed to be a mindset at that time of many of the brethren. Well, we're going to be the first ones in the kingdom, the place of safety in the kingdom. Well, that's kind of a get attitude, you know. I want to get there first. So Mr. Armstrong says, you just do not get it, brethren. And he was addressing the ministry first. And what he was trying to get across was this very thing, that we're not just called to get salvation first. Yes, that is a part of it. But there's a purpose for that. It's because we're being trained to be teachers, and God's church is a teacher's college. So when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles, we get a time of condensed training, you know, 7 or 8 days of continual messages from God's apostle, not to mention fellowship with God's Spirit flowing through each and every one of us, and that helps to increase knowledge as well. So God, you know, it's been said over the years, God learns more about us during this 1 week at the Feast of Tabernacles than any other time of the year. Think about that, because this pictures, don't ever forget this, and that's going to be my next point here in a moment. This picture is a foretaste of the world tomorrow. These 8 days, or at least the first 7 of them, is representative of the millennium itself. So we've been taught over and over through the years that this is a foretaste of the world tomorrow. Now, I'll just read on a little bit more. See how much more do I have here. I'll go to this next subtitle. It says, Church is a Teacher's College. Let us illustrate by an analogy. Many states in America have a teacher's colleges, have state teacher's colleges. The states could not start or conduct schools until they had first trained teachers for those schools. The church may be called God's Teacher's College to prepare rulers and teachers for the kingdom of God when God does offer redemption and eternal life to the world as a whole. The church was planned to be God's instrumentality for calling predestined human beings out of this world to be trained for positions of leadership in the world tomorrow when they shall teach and train others. See, are we preparing to do that? See? That is why in the New Testament, the church is called the first fruits of God's salvation. Let me skip down here. It says, now we remind the reader that the Holy Spirit was closed to humanity at the time of Adam's sin at the very foundation of the world. It was closed to humanity as a whole until Christ, the second Adam, should restore the government of God and unseat Satan from the throne of the earth. And Mr. Armstrong's covered that at least twice already in sermons, and he goes back to that history of Satan and the demons and how they became demons and the creation of Satan. Now, continue. That fact is made clear by Jesus' statement in John 6:44. Again, quoted earlier, no, but he says this in this way. He says that no person could come to him except the Father that sent him draws them. That is why repeatedly in the New Testament, those in the church are referred to as having been called or chosen. That is why the church is called a chosen generation. That is why predestination is mentioned twice in the New Testament, that the called were predestined to be called. Indeed, they have been drafted. They're not volunteers. See, we're not volunteers. We didn't join this church. Dan Coran didn't bring any of you here. It was God Almighty calling you through His Spirit. See, I couldn't call. I'm trying to think of a redneck analogy here. I couldn't call a hound dog out of the woods. I mean, I don't have that ability. It's God that does it. Okay, let me go into the next section here for sake of time. Page 252. Just a brief statement. Under the subtitle, Why First Fruits? So he covers it again. He covers this over and over and over throughout this book. And yet God's people as a whole have either forgotten it or willingly or willfully rejected it. Why first fruit? It is that body God has specially called out of Satan's world. It is a body call for a very special purpose, to be trained to become rulers and teachers when God does set his hand to convert the world, to be able to rule and to teach the world with and under Christ. See, the reason why I'm putting emphasis on this is Well, first of all, Mr. Armstrong did. But when you look through God's Word and you read through the mystery of the ages and put this together where it's a clear synopsis of the Bible, what one of the foundational truths is one of the most important. Because if we lose sight of why we're even in existence on this earth and why we're in God's church, we probably won't even make it into the kingdom of God. If we don't have it in our mindset that we're going to be teachers very soon, we won't be. He says, to be teachers when God does set his hand to convert the world, to be enabled to rule and teach the world with and under Christ. It is also necessary that they be first converted from human into actual God beings. See, that happens at the first resurrection. Members of the divine God family. That explains why they are repeatedly called the first fruits of God's salvation. The day of Pentecost was originally called the Feast of First Fruits, picturing the church being called and trained for their special mission prior to the time when God will open salvation to the world. Let it be clearly understood that the time has not yet, come when God has opened the tree of life to Satan's world. Rather than open the tree of life to Satan's world, God has selected those predestined to be specially called that they might be prepared as kings and teachers, teachers, being actual God beings under Christ when God does open the tree of life to the whole world. That will be the time when, as in Joel 2:28, God shall at last pour out his spirit on all flesh. Okay, so now to the fourth one. So we've covered the reasons why we're here. Number one, God commands it. Number two, to rejoice. Number three, to learn to become teachers. And then the fourth one, which I touched on earlier, is to be a foretaste of the world tomorrow. So these 7 days are a foretaste of the world tomorrow. And the last great day pictures a wonderful time at the end of that period when the great white throne judgment takes place. And all who have ever lived will come up. And I'll be touching on that in the last day in a short message. And I know Mr. Armstrong will in a sermon. It's such, that to me is just the capstone. It's such a wonderful plan that God has. So this, what I want to do now, instead of read, I want to cover, just read through some headings and topics here. Let me find my place. Because he shows in the last section of this book, Mystery of the Kingdom of God, all the changes that are going to take place. Now, I know you've read this on your own time, and you can do it again, and I read it over and over. But I just want to go through and as a overview of the foretaste of the world tomorrow. And instead of reading excerpts, I'm just going to go through the next several 20 pages and just read the subtitles, because just reading those subtitles are going to show you a step-by-step plan of all the changes that are going to begin. Each one of those subtitles involves a vast amount of planning and execution that will have to take place, and that's where we come in. Christ is going to be using those spirit-born saints in different areas to help. So, to begin with, when Christ returns, you're going to see, and this is the subtitles that I'm reading, Satan removed at last. See, the first thing he's going to do. Human nature, now he says human nature not to disappear at once, and he goes on to say in there it may take 2 to 3 generations for human nature to be rooted out of humans. The population explosion solved. Pure water, fertile deserts, land beneath the sea reclaimed. Happiness and health. Oh boy, I could use some of that. Total literacy. See, we don't have that today, not even in this country. What about the economic structure, he says? The tithing system instituted. Weather patterns will be changed and normalized and brought into balance for the first time in thousands of years. The economy of the world healed. The structure of tomorrow's government in the world tomorrow. The new covenant. What is that new covenant that will be established with Christ? All will keep God's festivals. See, finally, all will keep. Then he goes on to show the perfect government will be in plan. And this government was planned from the beginning. And he goes on and shows through detail the pattern of governmental organization. It will be both church and state. He shows what's going to happen on the national level, the international level, education and religion in the world tomorrow. See, it'll be true education, true religion. There will be a headquarters church. A true headquarters church on this earth. There will be other churches throughout the nations under that one church. Education in the world tomorrow. He talks about the Elijah to come in our day, which was to restore all things. So that was just a quick overview. But each one of those entails a vast organizational structure that's going to have to be in place to do that. Hence our purpose of being here, teachers. Now, I want to read one little section that is an excerpt, because it's very interesting. It's under a subtitle on page 350, Millennial Growth in Knowledge and Overcoming. Mr. Armstrong says, just as the converted Christian in this present age must continue to live a life of overcoming, see, that's what we do, and of spiritual growth and development, so will they in the millennium. See, those humans will be spirit then, but those in the millennium will have to do the same thing, with the one exception. Happily, they then will not have to overcome Satan, but they shall have to overcome all evil impulses, habits, or temptations innate within themselves. See, they still have to overcome. With only one church, one religion, one faith, there will be many church congregations in every city, see, under that one church, one government. In every city, others scattered throughout rural areas. There will be district superintendents over areas and pastors, elders, deacons, and deaconesses in every local church. This, then, gives the insight into how the world will be organized at that time. See, that's what we're here to picture, brethren, that world tomorrow. This shows how a super world government can and will be established on earth. The very purpose of the church of this present time is to provide God's training school for, or teacher's college, he says, a teacher's college, to train in spiritual knowledge, that's what we're learning here, spiritual knowledge, education, and godly character to supply all the positions at the beginning of this wonderful 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. So that's basically an overview of what we're here for. And that's why I chose to pick those subtitles, because each one is an entire subject and hours of sermon within itself. But it shows all the areas that are going to be changed and instituted by Christ when he returns. So here we are now picturing that foretaste of the world tomorrow and trying to hold fast to those doctrines and truths that Mr. Armstrong, God revealed through Mr. Armstrong. And there are many others around that are trying to, they think they're doing the same thing, but the difference is they don't understand that it, according to God's word, that it needs to be done in the mindset of Jesus Christ. In that same mind as Jesus Christ. And I don't know if I brought that. Yes, I did. Here's the differentiation. In fact, someone asked me about this before the feast on a phone call. It was interesting because I had already had this committed to memory because I've used it so many times. On page 119 and 120 of The Incredible Human Potential, well, it shows about what happens when one leaves the church and goes on their own. And the question I think had to do, are they still in the body of Christ? Well, no, they're not. And here's why. Because you go on and tell the person, go on and read the next paragraph. Because here shows you why. It starts off, Mr. Armstrong says, but what if the separated individual or believer who tries to get his salvation all by himself or by following some man or any of hundred of professing Christian denominations of our day, pause from reading, or any of the splinters of what was once God's church? There's only one body, Christ says, one body, one mind, one spirit. Mr. Armstrong says he is cut off from that true teaching which Christ reveals to and through his apostle. See, there's the key. Listen, what if one of the church disagrees on some point of doctrine? Well, do we see that today? Do we see people disagreeing on some point of doctrine? Some disagree on many points of doctrine. What a shame. Mr. Armstrong says, then he, or that one, is out of harmony with God's church, and God has only the one church. Now listen to this. Here's the key to it all, because I've gone over this many times, and I'll probably continue to do it for some time to come. All in the church, not just the ones that want to, all in the church are commanded to speak the same thing, and it must be what Christ, either in person or by written word, has taught his apostle. What a profound statement. If God's people today would listen to this, or it would help if they even believed it, perhaps we would all still be speaking the same thing and be on track. So that's... we have to be in that same mindset of Jesus Christ that he instilled to his apostles, and then he revealed that lost way in the end time that's restored. So here we are now. Let's kind of bring us up to the present. Here we are in the end time doing a watchman work, a warning work. And what are we warning about? For God's people to wake up. See, Mr. Armstrong did a watchman work. He was the Ezekiel watchman into the house or nations of Israel, and that's the work that still has continued. Now, he fulfilled the Philadelphia Commission, which is to preach the gospel to the world as a witness to all nations, that has been fulfilled, and that is fulfilled prophecy is history. Many groups today want to continue to preach that gospel, and they snub Mr. Armstrong. In doing so, they snub Jesus Christ. They snub Jesus Christ as an insult. So that Ezekiel watchman work is still in effect. Why do I say that? Because all those prophecies in Ezekiel that Mr. Armstrong warned about have not happened yet. They are about to happen. We're beginning to see it happen. What you're beginning to see happening right now in our economy in the last several weeks, when this economy is on its way down, I don't think it's going to ever recover fully. We'll see some bounces. Of course, it bounced up 900 points just the stock market the other day. The next day it fell 200. Yesterday it fell 733. It lost everything that it gained Monday. And I was using the analogy to someone about used to see these little Chinese guys on the stage spinning all these plates. But if you just take one of those little rods that they spin a plate on, as it starts to teeter, it goes down on one side and up on the other. And that's just what's about to happen. And if you don't stop, if you don't come up and spin it in time, it's going to fall to the floor and do what? Crash into pieces. Well, that's the stage that we're at. What we're beginning to see, and I've said it recently in other sermons, when you read that last chapter of Mystery of the United States and Britain in Prophecy, God says He's going to remove our wealth. He is going to remove our wealth. That wealth that He gave us had nothing to do with any righteousness of our own. It was only because of a promise He made to Abraham thousands of years ago. We reap the benefits, and we're spoiled, stiff-necked, fat, lazy Israelites in this country today. I'm not talking directly to any of you because we're coming out of that, and we understand God's truth. But as a country, as a whole, in looking at it in that perspective, I include myself. I include myself in that. So, but God says He's going to remove our wealth, and He's beginning to do that. So it's sad. I hate to see it because I love this country. On the other hand, I'm excited because what we're beginning to see is Jesus Christ Himself is beginning to intervene in the affairs of man. When you see these things beginning to happen, it's going to start happening fast. So it should be exciting. But it's going to reach a point where it's going to move so fast it's going to take our breath away, just like Mr. Armstrong said. So here we are at the end, and we also are doing a watchman work. It's a continuation of that Ezekiel watchman work because it's not yet been fulfilled. It's going to. We're going to see a third of Israel, as Mr. Armstrong said, in the book of Ezekiel says, die before the tribulation even begins. Now, what kind of atmosphere is that going to be? Is that going to be peace and joy and tranquility? No, it's going to be chaos, calamity. But God is going to protect us even through that, even before we go to that final place of training and place of safety. And that's the topic I'm going to be covering in my next message in a couple of days, is the place of safety. But to conclude, let's turn to Jeremiah 6. This will get an overview of where we're at today, and the kind of attitudes that we have to come up against, or definitely I have to come up against. Jeremiah chapter 6, I've covered this some months ago, many times, but it's an overview. Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, thus says the Eternal, stand in the ways. What ways are that? The ways of God, see? Not your ways or my ways, but the ways of God. And see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. See, this is the attitude today of many of God's people, is obstinate. And we're going to see that. Verse 17, also I set watchmen, plural, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet's blown in a time of warning. But they said, what? Okay, we'll repent. No, they said, we will not listen. We will not. So God says, therefore, hear you nations, and know, O congregation. Who is that? See, God's people, what is among them, and hear who? Oh, earth. This is going to go out to the whole earth. We have to understand and keep our eyes on God's big picture. As small and humble as a group as we are, if God is with us, brethren, we've got a lot of exciting days ahead. And I know God is with us. You know why I know? Because I follow this. See, follow this word of God. And then follow what God's apostle, what Christ did through His end-time apostle, and also the first-century apostles. But He says, hear, O earth, behold, I will do what? Certainly bring calamity on this people. That's a time of trouble. That's what we're approaching. We're at the very threshold of it. The fruits of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words. See, where those words come from? They come from this book. They come from the mouth of His spokesman and His apostles. They have not heeded those words, nor my law, but rejected it. So here we are today. I won't take any more time because I think I've gone over. So here we are today, brethren, in this watchman work. And we get a respite here for 7 days and yearly reminder, because God says in His Word, I failed to read that back in the Leviticus, but God says it's to be kept as an ordinance forever throughout all your generations. So we don't just keep it at our leisure when we want to after a few years and say, I'm not going to the feast this year. I'm tired. I don't have the money. There's no excuse for that. God commands His people to be at His appointed feast. So there's really no excuse that we know better for any of us. So I hope this has been helpful as an overview of why we're here. Mr. Armstrong asked that question so many times. Why are we here? Why are you here, my brothers and sisters? Why am I here, Dan Corian? See? Well, hopefully we have a little more of an understanding of an overview and tying it in with what God's work is today. He always has a work. But overall, brethren, we are here to learn, to become teachers in God's kingdom. And you know what? That kingdom is coming very, very soon.